book of Zechariah, chapter number 12. We want to read the first three verses tonight. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now in these first three verses, you're going to see the siege of Israel. The book of Zechariah is second to none in the Old Testament concerning Israel and the end time events. And Zechariah lives in a day when Jerusalem is in ruins and is in rubble. And God sent him forward, he and his counterpart Haggai, to come and preach to the people, to give them words of encouragement, to instill hope in their hearts, and cause them to arise and build the temple. And the people did respond to the word of God. Revival came, and they began to build for the glory of God. Now, Zechariah is writing 500 years before the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in these last three chapters of Zechariah, we begin to see words concerning the final deliverance of the nation of Israel. Yes, they have arisen and builded, and yes, there's much encouragement and much hope. But in the previous chapter, chapter number 11, this prophet of hope and this prophet of encouragement has been a prophet of doom, as he has told them that when the Messiah comes, he said, Israel will be restored. Israel will be regathered. Israel will have a redeemer to be sent. But when he comes, you're going to reject him. And that seemed to be a real downer, a word of doom and gloom. And the people were much hurt. And we do know that when Jesus came, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Just like Zechariah said in chapter 11. And when we come to chapter 12, he gives more words concerning the final deliverance of Israel. In fact, in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of the book of Zechariah, 16 times Zechariah uses the phrase, in that day. Speaking of the second coming of our Lord, he says it 16 times. And I want you to realize tonight, before the second coming of our Lord, Israel will be under siege. Now please remember, end time events are like this. Jesus is going to rapture home the redeemed, the church of the living God. He'll take the dead in Christ first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. There'll come the time of the tribulation. The Antichrist will arise. He will deceive all the people upon the face of this earth. There'll be a few that will realize he's an imposter and a counterfeit, and they will turn to the Lord and be saved. But after 3.5 years, Israel will realize they've been duped, that a counterfeit has taken place, and they will turn against the Antichrist, and he will turn against them. And according to the words of God, Israel will be under attack by all Gentile nations at the end. Again, in these first three verses, we see the siege of Israel. Look at the first verse. This is the burden. What is a burden? It is a judgment. It is a heavy load which causes grief. It is the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. God even tells us who this word is for. It is for Israel. It is still yet for a future day that will take place. And he says in verse number 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege. In other words, God says, I am going to make Jerusalem to be the cup of trembling.
Now that's interesting tonight because it's God who's going to allow Israel to be under siege. It is God who's going to allow Israel to be surrounded by a great enemy. In case you wonder about God's ability to allow this siege and to make sure that these end time events are going to take place, we are reminded in verse 1 of who He is, in case you doubt. He says in verse 1 that He is the Lord which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. He says, when there was nothing, I am. And I took nothing and I made something out of it. I caused the heavens to be formed. I caused the earth to be formed. I caused mankind to be formed. And I put a spirit within that man. When there was nothing, I am Creator God. And as Creator God, He is sovereignly in control. And when He says that Israel will reject her Messiah, just like He said, they rejected Him. He said He would turn to the Gentiles. He did, and He has. But He said that I will turn away from the Gentiles, for they're going to turn away from Me. And we are doing it right now. The Gentile nations are beginning to scoff and ridicule and mock God. And guess what? We said He's coming again. And just like He said, He's coming. And He says at the end of this tribulation, at the end times of the world, He will make Jerusalem to become a cup of trembling. You know what that means? It doesn't just mean to make people nervous and upset. That word cup is like a goblet, like someone would drink wine from. And what He says is that Jerusalem would cause people to stagger around, reeling back and forth as drunken men. Understand what He's saying. When Jerusalem is in siege and the nation of Israel is completely surrounded, it looks like all the Gentile nations are going to converge on her and destroy her and drink her blood in pleasure. But God said, I'll make Jerusalem to be a cup of trembling. When they try to drink her blood, when they try to ruin Israel and destroy it and drink up her blood in pleasure, I'm going to make them to become like an intoxicant, and they're going to have confusion and panic and madness, and they'll never go through with their plans, because I, the Lord, will be the one that's going to protect Israel. And now, years ago, this might not have been a whole lot to many people, but in 1948, when Israel became a nation, it became a big deal. And in my lifetime and in your lifetime, we watch the news, and hardly a day goes by that we don't hear about the Middle East affairs and the state of Israel and what's going on. But let me tell you, according to God's word, God will take care of His people, and one day they're going to turn back to Him. And we see that He's going to make Jerusalem this cup of trembling. Verse 3, in that day, He says, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Now this burdensome stone is a huge stone that someone would use in maybe trying to lift weights. And as they lift stones and keep lifting, they continue to graduate up in weight. But He said, I'm going to make Jerusalem to be a stone that's a burdensome stone. In other words, people's going to try to take Jerusalem and move it and carry it away. But it's never going to happen. Because when they try to carry Jerusalem away, when they try to put their arms around this stone and pick it up, He said, I'm going to cut them into pieces. And what these words, cut into pieces, means to be torn. It is like someone who bends to pick something up and herniates themselves. God said, I will herniate the Gentile nations that try to remove and destroy My people. He says, I will cause them to be cut and torn into pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it, all the people and all the power that this world has to carry Jerusalem away, says, it doesn't bother Me. I will take care of My people. I don't care how many presidents and how many kings and how many foot soldiers are gathered, I will protect My people. And you see that Israel is under siege. Now, we do know that the Antichrist, empowered and energized and motivated by Satan himself, is going to cause the world to gather against Israel. All the forces of China and Russia and Egypt and revived Roman Empire. All the forces of the Arab nations, all the nations of the world will turn against Israel. I want to read a verse of scripture to you out of the Psalms that I ran across as I was studying. It's in Psalm 118, and I want you to see these verses, and I think they are prophetic about what Zechariah is talking to us about concerning Israel being under siege. It's in Psalm 118, beginning reading in verse number 6. Psalm 118, verse number 6. The Lord is on my side. Amen. That's good enough right there, ain't it? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Say amen right there. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. In other words, they're without number, and they look like they got all this power, but guess what? Their stinger's been removed. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. Though Israel is under siege, God will take care of his people. It reminds me of this tonight. Though you may feel that some disease or some diagnosis or death has come to your family, and you feel surrounded on this day, you may have a storm in your life or some sickness or some situation that consumes your mind. What's going to happen? How's it going to turn out? And the devil's breathing threats, and it feels like that you need to start worrying. I have a word from God for you. Hey, trust the Lord. This thing's going to be all right. What can man do to you? What can disease do to you? Nothing, amen. For in the name of the Lord, things are going to be all right. Amen. The church may be under siege tonight. Your family may be under siege tonight. But if you look to Jesus Christ, it'll be okay. Now go back with me now to the book of Zechariah. And we want to read verse number 4. And we want to look at our second point tonight. The shielding of Israel. The shielding of Israel. In that day, saith the Lord. In what day? This is one of those 16 phrases. In that day. In the day of the Lord. When Israel's under siege and it looks like they're going down, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. Now we know that horses are symbolic of strength and of power and of warfare. And these horses have riders on them. And God said, I'm going to smite every horse and I'm going to smite every rider. And it's a formidable army. One that is without number. And we do know at the Battle of Armageddon that the blood is going to flow so deep that it is measured to be the depth of the bridle of a horse. So there are horses at that battle, and that's how deep the blood is going to flow. It'll be the greatest battle that this world has ever seen. There's never been a gathering of armed forces like will be in that day. And God said that he would smite these horses with astonishment and the riders with madness. In other words, there's going to be panic and terror and sheer confusion. He says, I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Boy, if you're riding a horse in the battle and your horse goes blind, you're in bad shape. And if as you're riding and your horse goes blind, amen, now you're in a panic. And you're in a state of confusion because you don't know what to do. Hey, guess what? The Lord is going to, you're going to realize then, you should have never fought against him to start with. It won't work. Verse 5, and the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord God, in the Lord of hosts, their God. Now that verse grabbed my attention, and I know that it means the rulership, but it is interesting that it's not just rulership. The governors of Judah. Judah is the countryside. Jerusalem is the city. What's happening now is those that are in the countrysides of Israel, they say that the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the Lord God has become our strength, meaning God has made Israel a promise. He made Jerusalem a specific promise. And that promise, boy, has become our strength. You think about Israel tonight. They're depending on weaponry. It's a small nation, but they have more weaponry, more dangerous, potent weaponry, probably than anybody else on the face of this earth. And this is the second thing. They're not afraid to use it. Amen. Everybody else thinks we're going to have common sense. Listen, they got more common sense than anybody. They'll use it. Amen. And we know they will. But they're trusting weaponry. And they're trusting man's wisdom. And they're trusting all these things. But in that day, when they're under siege, and man's wisdom and all their weaponry can't get them out of it, they're going to look to the Lord. And it's going to be the promise of God. The word of God becomes their strength. You know what that says to me tonight? I don't care how much money you have or don't have in the bank. The word of God, the joy we have in His promises is our strength. I don't care what disease has come your way. Hey, your strength is in the Lord, in His promises that He's made to us tonight. Hallelujah to God. He says here in this verse, I believe, that we need to trust the word of God rather than the wisdom of man. Verse 6, in that day, will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood. In other words, I'm going to make the countryside to be like a fire pit or a fireplace. All those Gentile nations that have surrounded Israel, when they try to converge and attack, God's going to devour them. The countryside, we're not even talking about the city of Jerusalem yet. The countryside's going to become like a fire pit for the enemy. They're going to be, the enemy's going to be the wood, and they're going to get burned up. Hallelujah to God. Preacher, I don't understand that. God's word said it would. He said they'd be like a hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. You see, the people in Jerusalem are not even affected. Though they're under siege, they're doing just fine. Hallelujah. Watch this verse. Verse 7. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In other words, God said, I'm not just going to tell the people on the countryside, you better run to the city and batten down the hatches and prepare and fortify the fortress. No. God says, I am going to strengthen you. It's not going to be by walls. It's not going to be by weaponry. It's not going to be by wisdom. It's going to be by the power of God. That's what He's trying to say. He says, what would happen if all the people run to the city of Jerusalem? The king and the governor and the leaders of Jerusalem would say, we had to protect you. You wouldn't have made it had you not come inside our city walls. If you hadn't made a covenant with us and come inside the city walls, y'all would have been a nobody. And He knew that Jerusalem would get the big head and get prideful about it and begin to boast that they were protecting the people of Judah out on the countryside. Hey, may I remind you, when the angel of the Lord showed up that night to a bunch of shepherds, they were on the Judean countryside. Hey, didn't come in the city of Jerusalem first. He came to those poor shepherds on the outside. Hallelujah to God. I appreciate that, don't you? He says, I'm going to be the one to save Judah, and I'm going to save them first. And you're going to know that it's God that's taking care of the people. It is God that is the shield here. Verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God. as the angel of the Lord before them. Now God says, not only am I going to spare Judah, I'm going to spare them first, but I'll spare Jerusalem as well. And he says, the feeble man, the feeble woman that's in Jerusalem. Can you imagine how many feeble people there are upon the face of the earth? Can you imagine how many feeble people there are probably in Jerusalem? God said, the feeble man in Jerusalem is going to be like David. Now let's think about what was David. David was a lowly shepherd boy. So much a black sheep in his family that when Samuel came to anoint a king, all his brothers went before Samuel and God's hand wasn't on any of them. And Samuel said to the daddy, said, do you have any more sons? He said, I've got one more. And he's out tending the flock. He didn't think even enough of that boy to call his name. And so he said, cause him to pass before me. And when he did, God said, that's him. Probably 15, 16, 17 years old. Just a little old puny weakling. Just a little old stripling. Not a military man. Not a mighty valiant man. But just a lowly shepherd. God said, that's the one I'm looking for. That's the one I want a king. That's the one I want to anoint. That's the one I want to crown. And God's hand came upon that young boy so strongly that David became the mightiest soldier in all the land. In fact, the women sang and said this, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. That lowly shepherd boy empowered by God. Friend, God says the feeble man, the lame man is going to have the power like David to be the most valiant soldier in all the land at that point in time. That's the strength of God. That is the might of his grace and the might of his power. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Any Gentile nation that turns against Israel, God will seek to destroy it. Listen to that, United States of America. Listen to that, Canada. Listen to that, Mexico. Listen to that, Great Britain. Listen to that, Ireland. You listen to that, France. You turn against God, God turns against you. He made the promise to Abraham. He said, for your people, he said, I'll bless those that bless thee, and I'll curse those that curse thee. And that's been in place ever since. And he said, if you oppose my people, I'm going to seek to destroy you. Hey, this is at Jesus' second coming. You realize the first time he came, who did he come to destroy? He that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And in death, our Savior saved us sinners, amen? And in death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, according to the book of Hebrews, amen? So our Savior got victory the first time, and he's going to get it again, amen? Now that is the shielding of Israel. God said, I'm going to protect Judah. I'm going to protect Jerusalem. I'm going to protect my people. Can I say to you tonight, friend, if you're saved, you are part of the people of God, you have become spiritual Israel. By faith in Jesus Christ, you've become spiritual Israel, and God will defend you. There's going to come attacks, and you can't defend yourself. You won't know what to say. You won't know how to pray. You won't know how to stand. Hey, there's nothing you can do, but you can look to the Lord and he'll be a warrior in your name. Amen. To take care of you. That is the shielding of Israel. Thirdly tonight, verse number 10, I want you to see the sorrow of Israel. The Bible says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now while Israel is under siege, and as they realize God is shielding them, and God is protecting them, and they're starting to figure this thing out, and they are looking to him, all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Here he comes. They see him. The Bible says they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they look at him. And they recognize him. They shall mourn for him. They realize the one who has come to save them from the siege is the one they originally rejected. And they mourn, not because of his wounds, but they mourn because of their sin and their rejection of the one who came to save them. You see, he came the first time and would have saved them, but they rejected him. But praise God, he's a God of second chances. Hallelujah to God. And he's coming again. They immediately recognize their mistake. They see the one who was pierced by the thorns. They see the one who was pierced by the nails. They see the one who was pierced by the spear. And they recognize him. That's him. The one we rejected. The one we crucified was God's only Son. Verse 11 says, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. You see, the whole nation begins to fall under sorrow and grief and mourn because they realize their nation has suffered for centuries because of their sin. And as they're mourning not only in sorrow and grief, but in repentance. For they know they had rejected their Messiah, and they are truly sorry. And he said this mourning will be like it was at Hadad Rimmon. And at Hadad Rimmon is when King Josiah, one of the greatest kings that Israel had ever seen, was murdered by Pharaoh Necho in the valley of Megiddo, in the same place where the battle of Armageddon will be fought. The king of Israel could not deliver the Jews that day, but the King of Kings, in his coming, will deliver Israel once and for all. And when they see him, they mourn even greater than they ever mourned for King Josiah. Verse 12, and the land shall mourn, every family apart. You see, all the common people, all the strangers, all those of Israel that look up the poor and the lowly, recognize him, and they mourn privately and individually and publicly. The family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart. Here's King David's line, the royal line. You think about King David and how his descendants eventually turned against God. Israel rejected their Messiah. The royal line turned against their own king. So we see now the house of David being singled out, saying, even great King David's family sits down and mourns over their sin. And he also individualizes another family, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. As I've read this for years, I've always thought about David being the king, and Nathan being the prophet that told David, when David had committed adultery, thou art the man, and this representing the prophets. And then a few weeks ago, as I was preaching about the ancestry and the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it came to me that Nathan being singled out is not necessarily the prophet. David had many sons. One of his sons was King Solomon, who would take his place on the throne at David's death. And from the line of David and Solomon came a man named Joseph that God selected to raise up his son in his own home in a carpenter's shop. But David also has other sons, and one of them's name is Nathan. And from David and Nathan comes a little virgin girl named Mary. And that's the bloodline. And what he's saying is, the royal line and even the pure line all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all of them, when they see Jesus come, will sit down and mourn and weep, for they realize they have rejected the Son of God in his first coming. Look at verse 13. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. We know that Levi represents the priests. Read on. The family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. Shimei was one of the priests, and his family is individualized. I want to say this to you tonight about these priests sitting down to mourn. You see, they are the people who are supposed to stand up and make a statement for the Lord to the people. They are the people, the priests are the people who are supposed to connect men to God. I want to ask you a question. How many sacrifices do you think that the priests had offered every year? A lamb. Lambs for families. Lambs for the sins of the families. Lambs for the sins of the nation. How many little lambs had their throats cut and had their bodies thrown onto a burnt offering as a sacrifice to God over sin? Thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices made. And those priests, when the Lamb of God came the first time, rejected Him. They should have known that every sacrifice pointed them to the Lamb of God, who had bled and died for the sins of the world, but they rejected Him when He came. But now when they see Him coming, and they see the one whom they pierced, the royal line of David, even Nathan and the pure bloodline, the Virgin Mary, even the priests themselves and the house of Shimei, they fall on their knees and mourn because they realize they have made a great mistake in rejecting the Son of God. Verse 14 says, all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. Oh, how they missed it. But as they're mourning and as they're grieving, it makes me think fourthly tonight, and we'll be done, about the salvation of Israel. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, Israel now in their mourning, they're repenting of their sin in rejecting their Savior. And in their admission and in their repentance, now they are accepting Him and receiving Him as their true Messiah. There's salvation in that, folks. When we repent of our sins and when we weep over what we've done, oh my friend, and when we receive Him, there is salvation. Look at verse 10 again. He says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Friend, God forgives and God restores. I want to say this to you tonight. God will not pour out His Spirit on an unbeliever. And in that verse, God pours out the Spirit of grace and supplication on those Jews as they repent of their sins and look and receive their Messiah. God pours His Spirit out. And can I say this too, this next observation? God's not in the sprinkling business. He don't sprinkle a few blessings. He pours them out. Amen. He, glory to God, He poured out His grace to me when I got saved. He poured out the spirit of supplication when I got saved. Hallelujah. He didn't just sprinkle it a little bit. He gave me everything I needed to get the job done. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29 speaks about the spirit of grace. The book of Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 says that the Spirit would be poured out on your sons and your daughters, and they'll be dreaming dreams and having visions. Hey, God's Spirit is going to be poured out upon all of Israel. I like that, don't you? Hey, will you look in verse 10 real close, and I'm done. In that verse, I see the Trinity. I never saw this before till today. I see the Trinity. Somebody says, preacher, I don't believe there's a Trinity. Let me tell you something, there is a Father, there is a Son, there is a Holy Spirit. Somebody says, I don't believe it because the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And let me tell you something, when Jesus was baptized, He's the Son of God. You can hear the voice of God say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And you can see the Spirit of God descending on Him like a dove. There's all three of them in one picture. Here it is again in the Old Testament, and I've missed it all these years. Oh, how I missed it. I've rejoiced today. look at this today. First of all, he says, I will pour out the Spirit of grace and of supplication. Hey, that represents the Holy Spirit. Hey, there's just one Spirit. You think God's got all that? God's got one Spirit. He's got attributes and characteristics, but he's got one Spirit. Hallelujah. He's got a Spirit of grace. There's the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. They shall look upon me. Who's doing the talking here? God's doing the talking. He says, Israel will look upon me, whom they have pierced. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. No, you're wrong. I know they crucified Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. You're right, he is. And he said, I and my Father are one. He said it was God who was crucified. Jesus is full God. So we see the Spirit. And we see God the Father. They shall look upon me. Read on. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Who's him? If God the Father is talking about me being a first person, then he talks about they shall mourn for him, talking about his Son who bled and died for the sins of the world and how Israel rejected their Messiah. There's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in that verse. Hey, man, I like it, don't you? You stand to your feet tonight and let's know this as we stand. God will ultimately deliver the nation of Israel one day. And you and I need to be praying for them very, very much.